Hey everyone, Jason Malone here. Welcome to the Jesus on Display podcast. Before we begin today's content, I wanted to say thanks for supporting us here at Fellowship Greenville with your gifts and your generosity. Because of your giving, we get to share resources like this podcast with you to help reach you wherever you are in your life with Jesus. If you'd like to support the ministry of Fellowship Greenville, you can head to fellowshipgreenville.org/give to get started. Thanks so much for your support, and we hope you enjoy today's episode. John 1:14 says, "The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory and the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace, full of truth." And if you've been in or around the church, you know that this statement is one of the most significant and memorable ever penned. Its implications are limitless. It has provided the church over the centuries with a key to understanding the mystery of Jesus Christ. It represents the heart and climax of the gospel. The remaining 20 and a half chapters of John are spent unfolding the significance of what is said right here. Jesus, the Word, became human and dwelt or tabernacled in the midst of us. Jesus, who being one with the Father, is now one with us in humanity. Don't miss it. The limitless God has limited himself to one body, weak and frail. He has limited himself by time and space. That should, even if we've walked with Jesus for a really long time or been in the church for a really long time and heard it talked about every Christmas, should actually blow our mind. That he made our weakness his own. You know, even back in the day, there would have been those arguing against the true humanity of Jesus. And John is letting us know, no. He is fully human. That is the beauty and the wonder and the humility of the incarnation. Which led me to ponder this. If Jesus takes on our flesh to become one of us, what is it that he's wanting to say? What is it that he would want us to know? If God is a perfect and sufficient and loving being, and he is, then actually the most selfless thing he could do would be to create other beings to enjoy him. And if those beings, if those creatures that he created fell away from him, the most selfless thing a perfect, sufficient, loving being could do would be and go and get them. To save them from the death that would take place in his absence. So God wraps himself in flesh. And when the fullness of time had come, born of woman, born under the law that would never be able to redeem us, he arrives to live the perfect life we could never live, to die the death that we should die, that we might be redeemed and become adopted sons and daughters of the King. What a thought that Jesus would come here. I mean, I think he had it pretty good where he was. I don't even mean that flippantly. Think like, this is what I want us to, like, think about this. Because my guess is our mental picture of God in heaven and Jesus in heaven isn't quite accurate, and that's okay. We have limited capabilities. But I would think that Jesus loved heaven, always surrounded by beings who loved and adored him, always feeling the fulfillment that an intimacy with his Father would give him, always having God's glory shining through him. So imagine, please imagine, exchanging heaven for a place. This place. You're very familiar with this place. Exchanging eternity for time. My point in desiring for us to contemplate and ponder is that I think it leads us to realize and think more about the act of humility of the God of the universe wrapping himself in flesh and coming to redeem us. He did come in humility that we might, everything we've already been reading from John, know God. And if we desire to receive the reality of God in the flesh, Jesus, if we desire relationship with Jesus, then it must be received in the way that it came. It came in humility. It can only be received in humility. But it takes humility to acknowledge we need the reality of the incarnation. The gift of Jesus is the most amazing gift we could ever be given, but the accepting of this gift that is God in the flesh that we absolutely need, well, it looks very different from other gifts that you might think you need. Let me say it this way, since Christmas is right around the corner. It's one thing to get a new sweater on Christmas morning and say, thank you, I needed a new sweater, because maybe you actually did need a new sweater, or whatever it is that you actually might need that you open up on Christmas morning. And some of you will say this, and I hope when you do, you think about the incarnation, you're gonna get something, many of you, on Christmas morning, and you're going, oh, I actually needed this. But think of the humility it would take to receive certain gifts on Christmas morning that you didn't ask for because you don't think you actually need them. Even though maybe you really do need them. A few years ago now on Christmas Eve, I gave, in talking a little bit about this, I gave a few examples. The examples are so good, I'm gonna use them again right now. These were my examples. Imagine whoever in the home considers themselves the main cook, preparer of the meals, feels like they've got it down, and they do a pretty good job in the kitchen. Imagine on Christmas morning you receive a nice Joanna Gaines cookbook that you didn't ask for. And when you ask your spouse about it, they say, well, now seems like a good time to let you know what's been coming out of the kitchen lately, not so great, or delicious, or edible. Like you haven't noticed that when I tell the kids it's time for dinner, they just go get in the car? Or what if you were to open up some strength training gear on Christmas morning, but you didn't ask for any workout equipment? And you're like, hey, what's this all about? I didn't ask for workout equipment. And your spouse says, well, it's time. You aren't getting any younger, and obviously there's something called gravity that has taken hold of you and whatnot. So here's some resistance bands, because right now your belt and buttons on your shirt are the only thing resisting and putting up a fight. So, for you. Or you open up your stocking on Christmas morning, hung by the fire with care, and all that is in it is a jumbo size bottle of mouthwash. What are you saying? Well, I use those as examples because I hope it drives home a point. Think of the humility it takes to receive these kinds of gifts and truly be grateful for them. There has never been anything given to you or me that makes us acknowledge our neediness and repent of our self-sufficiency more than in humility saying, we need a savior because we need saving. If you don't think that you need to be saved, then you'll just be cool with Jesus most of your life. Oh, but if you know that I actually need to be rescued, then the offer of God through his son, Jesus Christ, is the most overwhelmingly beautiful gift you could ever receive. So I won't rush past it, but you can listen to the Spirit when I ask it. Do you truly believe that you need to be rescued? If you've ever wondered why people are truly moved at Christmas time, also maybe Easter, you come into a worship service, maybe that's some of the few times that you come to church, you see these folks and they seem filled with wonder, maybe sometimes emotional. What's that all about? I would say you're observing people that they know that they needed what arrived at just the right time, according to Paul. That the God who created them humbly wrapped himself in flesh to come save them because they really needed saving. And I hope talking about this sets up a little bit more of your understanding of Paul's passion as he talks to the Galatians. Because Paul is reminding them through the story of the incarnation that a humble gift has been given them in Jesus that must be received in humility because they'll never earn their way into God's acceptance and love. It's Jesus and nothing else. We will never do enough to earn our way out of our neediness. We only need the grace of God that has appeared in Jesus, and Jesus is received as we humbly acknowledge that we need him. And one of the ditches we've talked about in this series in Galatians when it comes to adding anything to Jesus for your justification is the ditch of pride. Because you think you're doing pretty good at keeping the rules and you're doing more good things than bad things. But this is the reminder, God is not drawn to those attempting to overachieve in their own goodness and strength. If you read the scripture, God is drawn to the down and the out and the weak. God is drawn to those that have lost the fight for position and power in this world. Those that know they can never make it to him in their own striving and their attempting to do good deeds. Charlie did a fantastic job last week doing like a Bible recap because Paul's doing a little bit of a Bible recap. But think back on this in regards to humility with me. Go back to Genesis. Here's what you will see. That in the pages of scripture, the oldest son gets all the power, but in every generation, God works with the younger son. It's Abel over Cain and Isaac over Ishmael and Jacob over Esau and Moses over Aaron. And God does this deliberately. He turns upside down the world's thought in regards to power and significance. And I'm gonna make my way. In our culture and previous cultures, it would often seem that the beautiful women end up with the powerful men. But who does God work with? Sarah over Hagar and Leah over Rachel. And he works with Tamar and with Rahab the prostitute and Hannah the barren woman. This is the story you see in scripture. God constantly works through the girl that nobody wanted and the boy that everybody forgot. Generation after generation after generation. What is that about? Is God just love the, is that his deal? Pulling for the underdog. That's not true, or my football team would win a lot more than it wins. No, when God came into this world, he came into this world via a poor family and born in a feed trough in a manger. He didn't come to the center of downtown Rome to announce he was here. We sang about earlier, manger throne. He picked an unimportant colony in the Roman Empire and a manger via a peasant. What humility. I have come to you in humility. The only way you come after me is via humility. Like, is that your way of, like, just think about it. Is this how you would go about saying you want to save the world? I know it's not just Christmas, got New Year's right around the corner, and that leads to some of you, like, your New Year's resolution people when you set goals. What if someone today said, I have a long-term goal, 2,000 years from now, I'd like to be the most influential and famous person who ever lived. As a matter of fact, I'd like a few billion people in the world to worship me and build their whole life around me. And you're like, what a goal. Tell me a little bit more about your strategy. Like, how are you gonna go about that? Well, here's what I'm thinking. I think I'll be born into obscurity, try to avoid ever getting involved in the powerful political, economic, academic networks of the world. And then I'm gonna get killed tragically when my life's not even halfway over. Huh? That's the way that Jesus did it. And he makes foolish the wisdom of this world. Right, because if he did it our way, I think, you know, I'm gonna give my life to academia and be a great philosopher. Well, then only the intellectual would get it. Or if he came and he said, I'm gonna be strong and I'm gonna do really good. And everybody just needs to do good like I'm doing good, like a lot of other religious leaders have shown up and said. Then if you're really great and moral, woo, welcome. No, Jesus came to live the life we're too weak to live, to die the death that we were unwilling to admit we needed to die. He came to be our punishment and our substitute, and he came to do it all for you and for me and anybody that would come after him. It was a glory that's only achieved through humility. And if you believe that Jesus Christ has done all of that for you, and if you say, Father, receive me and accept me, not because of what I've done, but because of what Jesus has done, well, that's the moment you've moved from doing religious good deeds to earn something from God to the beauty of the gospel that has been done in and through his son, Jesus Christ. Because religiosity is about giving God your moral record, good deeds, and go, all right, God, you owe me. I've done pretty good. But the gospel is that God gives you a perfect record in and through his incarnated son, Jesus Christ, and then you live for him for all your days. We've regularly talked about Paul's impassioned plea throughout this letter of Galatians, and it is rooted in what he knows to be true of Jesus. He knows the story of the Old Testament, everything that I quickly reviewed, and so much more. He knows Jesus was born in a feed trough manger to a poor family and basically grows up a homeless person. In the end, he's betrayed, denied, deserted by everyone, and dies a shameful death from the world's perspective. He knows all of that. He knows that Jesus brought a salvation that is embraced only through humility because it came in humility. So he is pleading throughout this letter to the church of Galatia, please, please, please don't embrace Jesus in humility, Jesus plus nothing else, only to start trying to add your best works for his acceptance through keeping the law, Jesus plus something else. He says a couple more things here in verse 5 that I think are really key to embracing and then living the reality of the incarnation. So look at verse 5 and then come back next week as Charlie picks this up. Look at verse 5. To redeem those who were under the law so that we might receive adoption as sons. You see, not only has he redeemed us from being under the law, and for your reference, that's the same word used back in chapter 3, verse 13. It means to release a slave from its owner by paying the slave's full price. Jesus pays our full price to the law that we could never keep because he fulfills all the law demands of us. And at the exact same time, we are all given the rights of adopted children, adopted sons and daughters. I read where in the Greco-Roman world, a childless wealthy man could take one of his servants and adopt him. And at the moment of adoption, he ceased to be a slave and received all the financial and legal privileges within the estate, full legal status as a son. What a metaphor. What humility to both extend to the one being adopted and to receive as the one being adopted. So as I close, I say this. It's not just that God through Christ has freed us, although he has. He has also simultaneously adopted us. If you only live as if you've been freed, then you might be tempted at times to prove that you are worth the cost of your freedom. But Paul is reminding the Galatians that yes, they have been freed, but they've also been adopted. And because of that, nothing changes their, our secure position in Christ as his kids. Remembering this and contemplating the truth of being freed and adopted is the antidote to anxiousness and despair when the enemy wants to tell us that we don't measure up, when we're tempted to think that our best deeds on display is an attempt for God to accept us or love us more. It's not just that you've been freed. Oh, you have been freed. And simultaneously, you've been adopted. The reality of freed and adopted, it's not a, I don't know what other people have told you, it's not a prize to be won, it's a gift that is given in and through Jesus Christ, that God would send his son to come after you and after me. And my prayer for us is that we would continually receive it in humility, because it came to us in humility.
The Jesus on Display podcast is produced right here at Fellowship Greenville in Greenville, South Carolina. Thanks for listening to today's episode. Follow and share this podcast with anyone who might be interested or curious about our church community or how storytelling unites us and helps us feel more connected. To actively keep up with what's going on at our church, head to our website at fellowshipgreenville.org, follow us on all social media platforms, and subscribe to our YouTube channel. Thanks so much for tuning in. Grace and peace to you for your week. We'll see you next time.